Buildings and think buildings, but if you don't have a frame of reference for buildings, and I don't have much of one, DIY is not my forte, think bodies. There can be no strength or stamina without muscles and bones. You've got to have bones to... You've got to have bones to hang your body on. You've got to have bones to hang your body on. Or you'll be a blob of jelly on the floor. If you've not got bones, you'll be a blob of jelly on the floor. If we don't have bones on which to attach our muscles with tendons, and that's as far as I'll go because anatomy is not my forte. If there's no structure, there's no strength or stamina. If there is no structure, there is no strength or stamina. Now, because in this building project of God's, he's the chief builder, the architect, in this building project, which is his, we are not only the labourers, but also the materials. So Peter writes, I think it's the first scripture. He doesn't talk about family, but he talks about stones. Do you have it there? I think it's the first one. Peter writes there. It's the first scripture. You also like living stones. You also, Peter writes, like living stones are being built into a spiritual house. It's God's building, and he is the one who's building, but he chooses to build using us. But we're both the materials and the labourers. And I think partly because of that reason, God ordained leadership. Because imagine if all of us could choose where we placed ourselves in the building. There might be 20 guitarists and no people on the AV desk. There might be lots of preachers or singers and nobody doing the unseen. Or it might be the other way around. We're both the builders, the labourers, and the materials. And because of that, God ordained leadership. Because otherwise, we'd have chaos and anarchy. We would have chaos and anarchy because we would all do what we wanted to do. And I think that I should be in this part of the building doing this job, when in fact God ordained that I would be in this part of the building doing this job. And some preachers didn't expect to be preachers. Some preachers are quite shy. Others are not. Some people playing music at the front of a congregation didn't expect to do that. Some people doing unseen work expected to be doing work that was more seen. So the muscles might be the flashy bits, and we need those, they're part of the structure, but muscles on their own do nothing. My muscle does nothing unless it's attached to the bone and it moves the bone. In other words, structure is important. God ordained leadership. That's why we see throughout scripture leaders. Different roles, different spheres. We're going to look at some of those spheres a little bit later. Jesus said, "Do not call anyone Father." It's in Matthew 23. Jesus said, verse 9 of Matthew 23, "Do not call anyone on earth Father, for you have one Father, and he is in heaven. So today is Father's Day. What did Jesus mean? What Jesus meant was acknowledge the one Father. Because fathers don't want to be fathers of people who don't themselves become fathers or mothers if they're female. Fathers don't want the family to stop with them. It's not stopped with them because they're fathers, there's another generation. But fathers don't want the family to stop them plus one. Fathers want the family to continue. So Paul helps us just to understand what Jesus meant when he writes in Ephesians. Sorry, in Corinthians first. He says, even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for I in Christ became your father. Jesus and Paul weren't contradicting one another. Paul can declare that he became father to the church in Corinth because he understood what he wrote to the church in Ephesus. And that's in Ephesians 3. He says, the Father, Ephesians 3 and verse 14 and 15, the Father from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. From whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Paul understood that God's father heart is one where he wants others to become fathers. And it is Father's Day, so today we will speak and honour the males. But keep in your mind when we're talking spiritually, I'm not just talking to the men, I'm talking to the females as well. There are no fathers unless sons grow and daughters grow and marry to produce children. And together, so the women have to put themselves in a place where they can accept that male language, and the males here, we have to put ourselves in a place where we can accept the female language of being the bride of Christ. Together, all these sons that Jesus is drawing to the Father, not to himself. Jesus is drawing these sons to the Father. All these sons come together and make a daughter who's a bride. Fatherhood is from God. And the first two letters in English, father, F-A, and family, F-A, but in Greek it's even more so. I've not put the words up, but the Greek word for family, does anyone know? I didn't until I prepared, so I don't expect you to, is patria, P-A-T-R-I-A. And the Greek word for father, anyone know that one? You might do. P-A-T-E-R. They have the same derivation. In other words, fathers define families. Fathers define families. I'm a dean because my father's a dean. Johanna and Moses and Christian and Zoe Joy and Ruth are deans because their father is dean. Fathers define families. We're going to look a little bit later about just in what context we have fathers, and we're going to honour the fathers in the room and also the fathers to be. And as well as doing that, we're just going to then just pray for those fathers when we have communion, and we'll do that in small groups. We started with some words from Psalm 68, where David writes, sing to God, sing praise to his name, extol him who rides on the clouds. His name is the Lord, and rejoice before him. Remember, this is Old Testament. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. Sets. We're a family of stones. We're set. So we talk about being set in stone, but I want us to just flip it the other way and think of us as stones set in family. What do you need when you're lonely? Think the last time you were lonely. Some of you, it might even have been today. Some of you might have to think a long time back. When you were lonely, what or who did you need? Comfort. And who does God give us? Who does God provide as our means for comfort? God does not set the lonely in friendship groups. It's not what we need when we're lonely. God sets the lonely in families. Because families stick. Families remain. I'll be a dean until I'm in heaven. God sets the lonely in families. Set. It's not so fluid. It's a setting. God sets the lonely in families. God doesn't give friends to those who are lonely. He sets them in families. In other words, there's a structure. There's a structure in the natural, and there's a structure in the spiritual. We can't have strength, we can't have stamina, we can't do any building unless we build within the structure. So why are we focusing on building? Because that's what God gave to Fred, who's our leader. This is the theme. That's why. I can't come along, nor can any other person, and say, I disagree. I think this should be what we do. Like I said, chaos and anarchy. John Bevere writes on this, and he talks about two visions being thy vision, thy meaning two. Two visions will always bring division. God's given the vision to Fred, and it's my job, as is the job of all of us here, to build. We're in this part of the building, we're in Europe, we're in the UK, we're in London, we build. Simple. Whether we like it or not, that's what we do, because God has ordained structure. And if we accept the structure that God ordains, then we'll be able to be strong. If we accept the structure that God ordains, then we'll be able to have stamina to last this building. Because it's not a prefab. It's not going to be put up in a few months. Some of you have been in this church for a few weeks, some for a few months, some for a few years. None of us for a few decades. We've not been around that long in this nation. It's not a short-term job. And if we think about the race, it's not a race that I'm going to finish. That's why it's important. Not only do we have people with instruments here, but we have instruments here that are light enough for children to manage, because we have to pass on that pattern. Because it's not a race that any of us in this room, I believe, are going to finish. We have to run faithfully, we have to build faithfully, and teach others to build, so that when I'm no longer able to build, when I've built that which God has called me to build, then somebody else can do that which God has called them to believe, them to build. I might have the coolest uncle in the world, but he's not my dad. In other words, the structure is the structure. None of us chose the parents that we have. None of us chose our fathers. Our fathers chose us. And even those of us who may feel rejected or may have been rejected by our fathers, that's what God the Father does. He gives people that freedom to create life. So if I'm a young woman and my father is an alcoholic, he's dependent upon alcohol, and my uncle's the coolest uncle in the world, and I meet a man, to whom do I introduce that man? To my cool uncle or to my father? Whoever he is, whatever he's done, he's my father, and he's the one to whom I'll introduce the man. God decides None of us chose the families in which we find ourselves, but God did. And why did God do it? As we said earlier, he did it so that he could save somebody, one person, as an agent of redemption, who then he'll take that person and he'll use them to save others, a whole family, a whole community, a whole nation. God is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. It's not just children who end up damaged when fathers aren't around. Whether someone's a widow because their husband has died, whether they're a widow in inverted commas because the man in their life has left for whatever reason, God defends them. And he's a father to the fatherless. If we can just turn off the screen for a while. This is structure. And you can do it for yourself. But this is a family in the natural that I'm in. I'm a father because Sally and I have had children. And I can keep going that way, and we can wonder and pray about what's going to happen that way. It's just the same in the spiritual. I can do the same in the spiritual. This is David and Sally. I can do the same in the spiritual family. And I'd put Fred here. And then he has sons here. And then those sons had sons. And you've got Carlos and Elmarie here. I can do the same in the natural because I know who I am and where I've been set. I didn't grow up in Shofar. Shofar wasn't in the UK when I was born. Shofar wasn't when I was born. Most of us in this room, I think, are older than Shofar. So we've had other inputs into our life. We've had others who formed us. And God understands that because in the same way that these deans are just a few of the many deans and just one family amongst all the families that there are in the UK, and the deans have their roots in South Asia, then the Shofar family is one family. That's why Paul writes, the father from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth, every family in heaven and on earth, comes from God the Father. And God knows us, and he knows where we need to be. That's why he puts us where we need to be. Let me just ask you a few questions. If you think structure, and you think leaders, who do you have as leaders? What structures are there in your life? Say again? Okay. Anyone, who leads you? Not managers, okay. Shout out.
Directors.
Teachers. Which people? I'm talking, okay, people. Now, think, we had a by-election in Tooting on Thursday. We have a new... Okay, we have a new MP because our previous MP became the mayor. And whose birthday were we celebrating last weekend? The Queen. So who else do we have? Here's a few.
Prime Minister.
Good. Now, what day is it? Okay. And God puts fathers together with mothers. Good. Good. Okay. So leadership. You can either try and remember all these and the others, but the way I do it is this. I talk about, and there's a neater table that you'll see at the end if you need to. But the way I think about it is this. The Allahs, not changed faith, okay? The Allahs of leadership. Leaders are political, spiritual, familial, and social. Okay, so those are the Al's. And then the examples, political leaders, rulers. That's the ER. Spiritual leaders, this doesn't quite work. Pastors, it's not spelt like that, but that's how I remember it. Familial, who do we have? Fathers and mothers. There's the ER there. And then social, our teachers and employers. And I think we could put all of these within there. That's the structure of life that God's given. He's ordained leadership because he's a leader. But the way in which he leads is as a father of a family. Now, not many of you might remember Lord Kinnock. He was the leader of the Labour Party when I was growing up and kind of first got into politics as a teenager. And he said this week that the murder of Joe Cox was like, I don't know if any of you saw the interview, a death in the family. In other words, the Labour Party, of whom he's a father figure, also is a family. So families work in the political. We know that families work in the natural, and we're going to honour natural fathers in a few moments. We're a church that believes in spiritual family. We're a church that will disciple sons, men and women, who understands that God is looking for sons. People who know who they are, know where they are, know what this family has been called to do, and who will do it. And who will then themselves have sons. In other words, the fathering continues. Men and women together. Men and women together. And I don't know, think about your workplaces. Is it a family? Maybe at times it doesn't feel like it. It might feel like a dysfunctional family. Is any family 100% functional? The only family I can think of is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. 100% functional all the time. Our natural family, God of love and God of war, we were singing earlier as two of the siblings were having a little go at each other. Is any family 100% functional? Of course not. Is Shofar 100% functional? Of course it's not. Our workplaces, are they 100% functional? If they are, I'd suggest that we'd have all been headhunted and taken somewhere else to take that somewhere else. But in our children's school, a young teacher, late 20s, went to bed about 2 months ago and did not wake up. And we saw when the response of the school, it was as that of a family. A family member has been lost, 4 and 5 year olds, who sometimes, if you ever did this, put your hand up and wanted to speak to your teacher, but mummy, or if you had a male teacher, daddy, they understand I go from the care of these people to these people, and they're my carers. It's a family. This is the place in which I'm secure. God is a leader, but he's a leader as a father. He's not primarily a business person. He's not primarily there's lots of things, you know, scripture talks about him as the gardener, but the gardener is the father, Jesus says in John 15. Leadership, the allies of leadership, all these places, maybe they're functional, maybe they're not functional. Some of us might be in very functional places, some of us will be in less functional places. But God has ordained leadership. And if we accept his ordination, then we'll be able to develop the characters that we need to build, the characteristics that we need to build. We'll be able to be strong, we'll be able to have stamina, but only if we accept the structure. The end of the Old Testament. What's the final word in the Old Testament in English? The final word. curse. Because in Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, we read this. See, God says, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Or else, I will come and strike the land with a curse. If fathering is absent or dysfunctional, there'll be a disintegration and our land will be cursed. That's why I'm pleased. I read a little bit about the history of Father's Day. I don't know how much you might know about it, but I'm pleased that we as a nation, together with others, choose to honour fathers. So remember, there's one Father in heaven. But how many fathers do we have? Just think, how many fathers do you have? I've got more than two. We've all got the one in heaven. Okay, how many extras? Natural? Mental. Okay, so I have a spiritual father. These five children, I don't only see myself as their natural father. I see myself as their spiritual father. It's my job to impart to them a submission to God, a following after God, a devotion and dedication to God, so that I'm their father in the spirit as well as in the natural. But for some of us, it might not be that our natural fathers are our spiritual fathers, but that's what I believe God intends. Every natural father is also a spiritual father. It doesn't always happen, but God will set the lonely in families. If your father has not provided you, if your father doesn't follow Jesus in the way that we do, that we're learning to do, God will give you people who will be those fathers to us. I also have, those of us who are married, a father-in-law. So I've got a natural father with whom I grew up. I have a father-in-law. I have a spiritual father. And we all have a father in heaven. So I checked in my diary. Father's Day, where does the apostrophe go? It goes after the R. But in my mind, it goes after the S. There's one father in heaven. And from that one father, every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Every family. So whether you're a Chen, or a Spelman, or a Terziev, or a Chos, or a Bradley, let's do them all. A Smith, a Hobson, a Nagila, a Mazibuko, a Dumini, a Obamacan, a Bain, a Dean. Whichever family we are, God sets us there. And he sets us there so that he can redeem the people around us, all the other Spelmans and Bradleys and Dominies and Nagillas. He wants to redeem them in the same way that he's redeemed us. And then when he's got a critical mass within a family, he wants to redeem the families next door. The Spelmans who are far away, or the Bradleys who are far away, or the Dominies in another nation. He wants, in that way, to redeem whole nations. He'll turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. It starts there with a turning of the heart of the father, the fathers. God doesn't need to turn his heart, because his heart's always the same. It's always towards us. And I think if we understand this, we can't have any strength, we won't have any stamina unless we understand the structure. There's some more STs to come. I don't think they'll mean anything unless we have the structure. You've got to have bones to hang your body on, or you'll be a blob of jelly on the floor. There is no building without structure. Look at this building. Feel your bones. doing their job, keeping you upright in the chair, enabling you to stand or run or bowl or bat or pick up a child or shoot a basket or play the guitar. Our bones do their job because they know what they're supposed to do. My arm bones, let's call them those, don't get jealous of my leg bones because they're bigger. I'm not as big as the femur. They accept their structure and get on with their job. And if we can only do the same with spiritual structure, then I believe our building, God's building through us, won't be quick. It's not a quick job, but it will be effective. He'll be able to think, okay, let's build more. I used to think a little bit, I still think, I guess, quite a bit about families. And buildings are fairly fixed. And so I guess I want to add in that family aspect. Families are flexible. Families can accommodate people. And I believe that this building, in which we are set in stones as family, God sets the lonely in families. We're living stones set in a building. There's a flexibility there. It can withstand people leaving. It can withstand people being taken away. It can withstand that because it has. It has. This building has been built for 2,000 years and it's not been knocked down. And it never will be knocked down. Because we sometimes think, no scheme of the devil, no scheme on earth can ever pluck us from God's hand. Jesus said, I will build my church, God's building, his building. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I'm going to call the fathers, so that's Sufiso and Hanku. Some of the other dads are away. I don't know if there's any in the back room. If there are, please come. And we're going to have communion, as I said, in small groups in a while. But I want to honour these fathers, and I want us to honour them. And usually it's Toblerone at this time, but we're going to go different. No dads in the. I'll take it. There's no dads in the back. Can you just maybe check? Okay. Now, not many of you know Stevka. Come on, you as well. Stevka's going to give birth in a couple of months, July, August. Stevka is going to give birth in a couple of months. So, mums, if you will, give to the dads. And then we can all stand and then just applaud. Okay, give me. Now, if there's one thing that dads know, and we can stay standing for now, we're headed towards the end, it's that what you have as a dad isn't really your own anymore. So, dads, I want you to give to someone here. Like I said, when we're talking spiritually, male and female, we can both be sons, but today we're honouring those who are naturally male. I want your dads to go and give to someone who is a potential father. So any of the men in the room, I want you to give to them. And then come back to get another one. Yeah, every man got one.
Okay. Stretch your hands to these men, and we're going to pray. Father, we thank you that you ordain family, that you ordain fathers to lead those families. We thank you for these fathers, Terziev, Dimini, Mazibuko. We thank you for Fernando's and Ayers and Dean's. We thank you, God, that there will be many more natural families brought into this spiritual family who will be equipped for that most vital role. Father, thank you that no matter what jobs may currently be taking these people's times and energy and effort, I thank you that you will impart your father heart to us as fathers so that we know there's nothing more important than accepting that which you give us and passing it on to others. Father, I thank you for the children in the room. I thank you for those downstairs. I thank you for a baby yet to be born in Bulgaria. And I thank you as we look around this room, God, that there are many, many more fathers. Not just the other men who are present, but God, you're going to bring people in to this spiritual family who haven't had a father in the natural, that you are doing that, that you've even done that in some of us, so that we can understand your heart, so that we can receive your heart, and so that we can impart your heart to others. Father, I thank you for a blessed day today, but I thank you for a revelation today of your heart towards us as fathers, and how we can impart that heart to others who will receive it and in turn impart it to others, who will receive it and in turn impart it to others. God, thank you that you are the God of generations, and we praise you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Men, you can take a seat. But while we're moving, take a seat in your small groups. So, probably the daytime group back to your little. And we're going to have communion. And what I'd like us to do is to pray for the God-ordained structure. Pray for the God-ordained structures. And let me help you, maybe. Pray for your natural father and for one other God-ordained leader. Pray for your natural father and for one other God-ordained leader. And the bread and wine will be passed around, and then we'll together have communion after you've prayed. Pray for your natural fathers and for one other God-ordained leader. John 17 is often referred to as Jesus' high priestly prayer. And this is what Jesus prayed. What I'd like us to do is just to note how many times he refers to God as Father. And he prays for himself, he prays for his disciples, and then he prays for all believers. So as we pray this prayer together, pray it on behalf of yourself. Pray it on behalf of those with whom we are currently being discipled, by whom we will be discipled, those who we are discipling, those within the congregation. But also, I want us to pray this prayer thinking of the believers who are still to come. Because God sees us not just with our capacity, but with our potential. When Jesus prayed this prayer, he was thinking far further than any of his disciples may have been thinking. Jesus looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Then he prays for his disciples. I'm just going to pause so we can pray for ourselves. Jesus continues, "I've revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those who you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." Let's pray for our disciples, those whom we're discipling. And then Jesus prays for all believers. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world." This is a final Father in this prayer. "Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." Just have one question. Who do we remember when we have communion, bread and wine? We remember Jesus. So the question I want to ask is, in what way is the Father involved? This is a meal that Jesus instituted, and he commanded us, that's why we do it, because it's a command. He commanded us to do this, to remember him. So in what way is the Father involved? And the answer is going to come on the screen. This is what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" The role of the Father is just to receive thanks. That's who Jesus was thanking. Jesus took the bread and he gave thanks. Who was he thanking? His Father. His Father. So he's involved. We're remembering Jesus. The Father is involved. Father, we give you thanks that you father well. We give you thanks for every natural family represented in this room and in the other rooms. Every natural family that will be represented. And we give you thanks for this Shofar family, part of the body of Christ. And we eat together to remember Jesus and give thanks to God. Let's eat and drink together. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your will be done, your kingdom come, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. If you need to continue ministering in your small groups, please do. We've got oil with which we can pray if anyone needs healing. God bless your week. Be in touch with your small group leader for when you're going to meet, and take advantage of the world on our doorstep for the small groups in 10 days' time and 17 days' time.